someone who's really passionate about something, someone who is just super excited. I am a scientist. I study plants, and I work at a research institute. And many of my colleagues are really excited about plants. So we spend all day studying plants at work, and then a lot of them will go home, and in the evening and on the weekends, they'll go traveling to find some rare, cool plant in some unusual place, or they'll take classes in their free time to learn how to identify plants or mosses or lichens, or they buy a block of land and they start planting out native plants and doing restoration. They love plants, and it shows up all across their lives. Athletes, professional athletes are the same way, right? Everything in their life has to be oriented around their athletics, their schedule, what they eat, how they spend their free time, their training. Everything is pointed towards maximizing that athletic performance because that's what you need to be competitive at an international level. These are people who are really focused. They're really invested in one thing. I tend to like a lot of different things. I am interested in so many different things, and then I try and do them all, and it doesn't always end well, and I end up pulled in lots of different directions because I want to do all the things. And if we think about this series in the theme of wholehearted, it reminded me of a song by a singer-songwriter named Chris Rice. The song is called Prone to Wander, and he has a couple of lines that really resonate with me. He says, I wake to find my soul in fragments, given to 1,000 loves. Only one will have no rival, hangs to heal me, spills his blood. Our wholehearted series is about being wholehearted, wholly in to God, all in for Jesus, unreserved and total abandon. And sometimes for someone like me who likes lots of different things, that sounds like it's a sacrifice. It sounds like it's a hard thing. But actually, it can bring healing and blessing and joy. And so we're looking at this theme of wholeheartedness through the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Chronicles are the stories of the kings and the people of Israel. And these things happened about 1,000 years before Christ, but they were written down about 400 or 500 years after that. And the first book of 1 Chronicles is really focused on a man named David. Now, David you may be familiar with because he's the David in the famous David and Goliath story. David was a shepherd, he then became a warrior, and he later became king. And David is described as a man after God's own heart. David, at the end of his life, he wanted to build a temple for God. But God said, no, you're not the one to build the temple. Your son Solomon will build the temple. And so as we get into Chronicles chapter 29, we see that David is making the preparations for building the temple. And as he does this, he gathers a ton of gold and silver and bronze as resources to build the temple with. And then he invites the people and their leaders to also give towards the temple. And they do, and Chronicles records these absolutely mind-blowingly huge quantities of gold and silver and bronze that get accumulated in order to build the temple. And when David sees all that the people have done, all that they've given, he offers a prayer to God in response to that. And that prayer is what we'll focus on this morning. After the prayer, Solomon, his son, is crowned as king. There are sacrifices to God and a massive feast, and then that marks the end of David's reign and the transition to Solomon. So, let's have a look at David's prayer. This is in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 20. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power, and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow, without hope. Another way to translate that is without abiding, like we don't last the way God does. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. Then David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord and the king. This is the word of the Lord. So we see in David's prayer an expression of David's wholehearted devotion to God and a prayer that other people would also experience and express wholehearted devotion. So what does wholehearted devotion look like? Well, the prayer sort of has two main sections. It starts with wholehearted worship, and that wholehearted worship flows over into wholehearted generosity. The first thing David does is he highlights that God is the all-powerful creator. God is everlasting. He is the only one who is eternally self-existent and completely independent. He is. He was, he is, and he will be forever. Literally everything and everyone else depends on him. All of us were created by God. Any good or beauty that we see in the world reflects who he is. James, the brother of Jesus in the New Testament, says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. David highlights God's greatness and his power, glory, which can also be translated beauty, majesty, splendor. Everything in heaven and earth belongs to God. When we see the beauty of a sunrise or the awesome majesty of the mountains, it reflects something of God's beauty and his majesty and his power. If you go up to Arthur's Pass and you go to where the old visitor center used to be, there's a little path behind it, and the path goes over a small stone bridge beside a waterfall. And it's a beautiful spot. You have the mountains rising up around you, the forest, and this gorgeous waterfall tumbling down. And on that bridge, someone has inscribed this verse. So this is, you can see Avalanche Peak here. This is up in Arthur's Pass. And what they've written is, these are but the outer fringe of his works. How faint the whisper we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power? The most amazing things that we see in creation are but a glimpse of how amazing God is. They're just a faint reflection of how glorious our God is. And because God is all-powerful creator, and because he is good, he has authority over everything. He is the king and the ruler of the world. David says, yours is the kingdom. You are the head over all. You are the ruler of all things. And in the New Testament, Jesus is described with this same language. Jesus is the king over God's kingdom. And God's kingdom is the world, all created things, and people under his good rule and reign. But God is not a distant God. He is not a distant creator and ruler. God is a faithful and generous God who is in relationship with us. Now, in this prayer, David refers to God in one of two ways. In the places where it says Lord, David is using God's name, Yahweh. Yahweh means I am who I am. And it's the name that God gave the people of Israel so that they would know who he is. When Moses, early in Israel's history, Moses said, well, who do I say that you are? And God said, use my name, Yahweh. So the name Yahweh refers to the Creator God in relationship with the people of Israel. The other name that David uses anytime it says God, it's the Hebrew word Elohim, which means God or gods, and that can be a generic term. But every time David uses that word, he says my God, or our God, or the God of our fathers. Every time he refers to God in this way, he's referring specifically to God in relationship with himself and the people of Israel, based on God's covenant, based on God's faithful, loyal love. And this is how he understands his relationship with God. And he says, God, wealth and honor come from you. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. God is generous. All of the abundance we have comes from him. David, who is a powerful king at this point in his life, he says, wealth, honor, strength, glory, all of these things come from you. And of course, we know that above all, God has given us his son. He's given us his son to rescue us and to restore our relationship with him. I was talking to a friend last week who's just been going through a really rough patch. And she said, you know, one of the things that I've been thinking about lately, I've just been reminded that Jesus is enough, that what God has already given me in Jesus is actually an abundance, even when other things aren't going well. And so then David looks at, well, what do we do next? We can be generous because God has already been generous to us. When we see clearly who God is, the response is a wholehearted worship for who he is and what he's done. We put God first because God is worthy of our full attention and our loyalty and our obedience. And it's interesting, David says here that everything we have comes from God. He says, we're only giving you what you gave us in the first place. When we see clearly who God is and what he's done for us, we realize that actually many things that we take for granted or that we take credit for are really a gift from God. I ran into this in a really interesting way. Students will be able to resonate with this. I had a massive exam as part of my studies. It was a 9-hour exam on a 900-page book, and we spent months studying for this, me and a group of friends. And as we got close to the day of the exam, one of my friends came in and she said, my stepmom just told me that she's praying for me. My friend wasn't a Christian, and she was actually kind of annoyed. And she said, why does my stepmom think that God needs to make me finish this exam? I've been working hard. I've been studying hard. If I do well on the exam, it's because of the effort that I've put in. And to some extent, she has a point. If you have an exam, study for it. That's important. We have to do our part. But actually, there's so much that's outside of our control. Just being able to study for the exam, being able to make it to the exam, having a clear mind on the day, all of these things are actually beyond our control. And so we are dependent on God in so many more ways than we realize. So much of my life has been determined by things I had no control over, when and where I was born, who my family is, the kind of natural abilities I've been given. I don't have control over those things. Those all are good gifts that come from God. And so this is why David says, actually, everything we have comes from you. Because the only reason we're alive is that God has given us life. And the response to that is that God's open hand towards us means that we can then be generous back towards God and towards other people. It's really interesting. Here David says, we've given you what comes from your hand. There's this sense of God filling his hands with good things and giving them to us. And actually, in the earlier passage where David invites the people and the leaders to give generously to the temple, he uses this phrase that in the NIV is translated, who will consecrate themselves. But actually, the Hebrew idiom is who will fill their hands. So there's this parallel that God has filled his hands and given to us, and then we are called to fill our hands from the abundance that God has given us and give to God and others. And this brings a response from us of gratitude and generosity and joy. In the book of Chronicles, in this story, the people are giving generously to God for the building of the temple. And the temple is not just a big fancy building, but it's actually the place where God is present to his people. It was the place in Israel where people could come to worship God and experience his presence. It's a place of worship, and it's a place of blessing, the blessing of God's presence and also the blessing of the worship itself. So one of the key things that they did in the temple is they offered sacrifices, and that happens right after this prayer. Solomon and David offer 3,000 animals as sacrifices, which is mind-blowing. But the kind of sacrifice they offer, they sacrifice the animals to God, but then the meat is given out to the people. So it's actually a huge feast, and this sacrifice to God ends up being a blessing to all those in the community who are there. And beyond that, the temple was a place where the resources and the abundance of the community were gathered in to be given out to those who were poor and in need. So the temple becomes a center of worship for God, but worship for God is intimately tied in with giving to others. When we go into the New Testament, we see that Jesus talks a lot about money and generosity. And he does that because money competes for our attention and our worship and our loyalty. In Luke 10, Jesus says, if you have not been trustworthy, if you haven't done the right thing in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It's interesting, there's two things I really notice here about what Jesus says. The first thing he says actually is Jesus doesn't seem to think that money is the best thing we can have, right? He says money is not true riches. There's something more. There's something more that God wants to offer us than just wealth. And so Jesus says actually wealth isn't that valuable in itself. It's a tool. It's a tool to build God's kingdom. It's a tool to bring blessing to others. It's a help on the way towards sharing the goodness of God with people, but it's not true riches. And so he says, don't put money first, because if we put money first, we actually miss out on all of the good that God has for us. It's only by putting God first that we can truly experience the joy and the blessing that he intends. We cannot trust money to do for us what we need God to do. Only God is fully trustworthy. There's another story that Jesus tells. It's in Matthew 25, and it's called the parable of the talents. But basically, the story is that there's a wealthy man. He's got servants, and he gives the servants money. The money was in a unit called a talent, and it was actually quite a bit of money. And so he gives money to these different servants. He goes away for a while. He comes back, and he checks in on them. He says, cool, I gave you some money to steward. What have you done with it? And a couple of servants come back, and they say, you gave me money. I used it to make more money. Here's all your money back. And then he gets to the third servant, and the servant says, well, I was kind of afraid. I wasn't sure what to do, and so I just buried it. You can have it back now. And the rich man says to the first two, great, you've done really well. You've stewarded my money well. Come and enjoy all that I have. And to the third servant, he says, well, you didn't do what I needed you to do. You weren't a good steward of this money. You're not useful to me. Go away. And the warning is that actually what we've been given, the abundance we've been given, is not just for ourselves. We've been given abundance so that we can build God's kingdom and bring God glory. And in the end, Jesus says he gives all of his disciples a mission. And that mission is to make disciples of all nations, to show other people who Jesus is and help them learn to follow him. That's what the abundance he's given us is for. And generosity is not just about money. We can give our time. We can give our energy. We can give of our talents. And actually, the word talent in English comes from this story in the Bible. We can give of the skills and experience and wisdom that we have. We can offer comfort to others. We can offer hospitality. All of these are ways of giving generously, of sharing with others the abundance that God has given us. And as we do that, we can show other people that God loves them. We partner with God and become like him by showing to others the generosity that he's shown to us. But generosity is not about how much we give. It's about the attitude of our hearts. Wholehearted generosity is willing. We need to be willing, and we need to be honest with God. David notes a couple of times here that he says you're pleased with integrity and that he's given with honest intent. These words both come from the idea of being straightforward or upright, being honest and open with God. When we give because God has given to us, not because we're trying to manipulate God, not because we're trying to manipulate other people or manipulate the way other people see us. We can't give to God in order to force God to do something we want him to do. Giving is a generous response to what God has already done. And when we give, God wants us to give willingly, to give freely. In the New Testament, Paul, one of the early apostles and followers of Jesus, says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, I have to admit, the first time I heard these verses, I sort of thought maybe this is my my get-out-of-jail card. Maybe this is an excuse, because if I don't feel like giving, then I don't have to give, because God wants a cheerful giver. So I don't really feel like giving, so I'm not going to give. Not actually what Paul's aiming for here. This is not meant to be an excuse not to give. But it's Paul is showing us that giving is about more than just handing something over. It's actually about an attitude of the heart. And we need to choose to be willing. We need to choose to give with generosity towards God and towards others. And if that's something that's hard for us, then that's something we need to pray into and ask God to help us with. And I've found just a couple of practical things that have helped me with learning how to be generous with sort of willingly and joyfully. One thing I find helpful, because I find it can sometimes be hard to sit down and think through how much am I going to give and what does that look like. And so what I do is I decide sort of at the beginning of the year, I set aside an amount of money and say, my goal is to give this away this year through charity and needs I see around me. And that means that a lot of that I give away regularly through automatic payments to the church and things like that. But I have some of it set aside for unusual things that come up. Might be in response to a disaster or a new missions opportunity. But it can also be in response to things like a friend needs a meal or someone needs a ride and petrol's expensive. And because I already have that money set aside, I've already decided that this is something I'm going to give, then the rest of the year, I actually have this joy of being able to have this money that's available to help and bless others, rather than every time something comes up having to make that decision again. So it gives me the opportunity to be willing and to spend with joy. The other thing that I think is really important is that I don't want to just give money to something and walk away. I think it's important that where we give our money, if possible, we also engage our hearts and our minds, that we give of ourself. And that might look like sponsoring a child, because you're helping someone in need in a developing country, but you also have a relationship with that person. Or it might look like being on the prayer list of the ministry that you support, so that you're not just giving your money, but you're praying for them and you're engaged in what they do. Because actually, I mean, as Jesus said, money is not actually the highest thing. And often our prayers and our time are just as valuable or more valuable than the money we give. And so the other thing is look for creative ways to give. It doesn't have to be money. Give your time. Give your expertise. Give your hospitality to others. Everyone has something to offer. Everyone in this room has something to offer to others. Look for what you have in abundance that you can give generously. And then the final thing is we need to give and receive in community. Being generous doesn't mean that we don't ever receive from others. This is a give and take. It's a flow. It's a community of family and friends and life groups where we give generously and we receive graciously. And if this sounds challenging, it is. But God will help us. And so David prays that God will keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever. Keep their hearts loyal to you. Give Solomon wholehearted devotion to do as God says. We have to choose to respond. We have to choose to respond to God's generosity to us. But God will help us. This does come with a warning, though. Remember that the book of Chronicles was written 400 or 500 years after the events of this story? The person who wrote Chronicles down knew that this isn't actually the way the story goes. Although David prays that the people would be loyal to God, they aren't. They turn away from God. They start worshiping other gods. They stop being generous towards God and towards each other. And it leads to injustice and oppression. And ultimately, God allows the temple that's being built in this passage to be destroyed. Because God couldn't allow his name to be associated with the way the people of Israel were living. He couldn't allow people to think that he approved of that kind of behavior. And so the temple is destroyed and the people are sent out of the land into exile. And at the time when this was written, they're just coming back into the land. They're getting a fresh start and they're starting to build a new temple. It's a reminder that God will help us, but we must choose. We must choose to be wholehearted towards God. He is good. He is great. He is generous and faithful. He is worthy of our wholehearted worship. And because he has been generous to us, we can be wholeheartedly generous as well. Wholehearted worship overflows in wholehearted generosity. We worship God for who he is. It is a call and an invitation to be all in for Jesus. We recognize God's faithfulness and generosity to us. And we have an invitation to respond with a wholehearted generosity, to share with others, and to show them who God is. To share not only of the abundance God has given us, but to share the story, to share with others who Jesus is and what he's done for them. And there's an amazing invitation here that as we give generously because God has given to us, we become like Jesus. We become the way we were meant to be. And we experience his joy. Let's pray. God, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We praise you because you are great and you are good. We recognize that you are the creator of everything and that everything we have comes from you. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be wholehearted in our worship and to be wholehearted in our generosity because we see that you have been generous to us. Help us to share with others the abundance you've given us. And above all, help us to share with others who you are and how much you love them. And give to us your joy. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.